So several months ago, there was a refugee crisis that was in the news. It took over the news. It was in our hearts. People were agonizing over seeing these boats full of refugees coming to us and traveling in Europe and things that were fleeing the country due to violence in their country, due to persecution. And we thought to ourselves, how can we help? How can we let them know that they're not alone? How can we let them know that there is hope? And for many of us, our hearts were broken, and we tried to do what we could do. How do we let them know that there is hope as they fled as refugees from their country? The book of 1 Peter is actually a letter to exiles. It's actually a letter to spiritual refugees. And we look at a book like 1 Peter as we're starting today, and we see that 1 Peter has some things for us to learn from it. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around at the world and sometimes I think, what kind of world am I living in? What kind of place is this? Well, it seems to get worse by the day sometimes. And sometimes you just scratch your head and you wonder what's going on. And we are, as believers in Jesus, as followers, we're spiritual exiles. And this letter, it's a letter that Peter is writing to the church. It's a letter to spiritual exile. It is not a letter of platitudes and cheesy well wishes like, keep your chin up, you can do it. It is a letter based on rock solid hope. And it's based on rock solid hope because it's based on God. It is based on who God is, not based on our own ability to keep it up. So if you're not there already, please head over to 1 Peter. I think there's a handout in your bulletin, and you can follow along with that as well. And I'll start reading for us 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And let's just stop. We've got a little bit of work there to unpack that, so let's unpack that, okay? So, in those days, in the first century, you wrote your name at the beginning of a letter as to who was writing the letter. Not like today when you sign your name at the end of a letter, if anyone actually writes letters anymore at all, which I'm not sure that we do. We send tweets, we send Snapchats, we do all of that, and then we probably don't sign anything at the end of the letter. But up front, you said who you were back then. And so this is Peter. And we ask questions of the text, and we say, okay, so who's Peter? What is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, Peter is one of the original 12 disciples. Peter was an OG, okay? Some of you will get that later, okay? Thank you for that laugh. I appreciate that. Peter was with Jesus when Jesus was on earth here. Peter saw miracles happen. Peter healed people himself. Peter did miracles himself. But we also see that Peter was the dude who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter was the guy who hacked off somebody's ear in the garden when Jesus was trying to be arrested. Peter, one of the original 12, but yet impulsive, goofy, kind of a loose cannon. And we can stop right there and we can say that God doesn't just call the people that have it all together. You know, God just doesn't call the people that are handsome and have a full head of hair. You know, God calls the people that are sinful and weak and a little goofy and a little impulsive. God meets us right where we are, in our sin, in our brokenness, in our weakness. And guys like Peter are in the Bible for us to remember that, to see that God is the one who reaches out to us. We do not, this is one of the biggest myths of Christianity, so please, we do not have to clean ourselves up in order to come to God. We do not have to make ourselves any better. Sometimes, and I remember, I think, thinking this myself. Okay, I'm going to get myself together. I'm going to try to be a little better. And then maybe I'll do that church thing. Guys, that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is God meeting us in our brokenness. Okay? Can we just start there? Can we just realize that and understand that from the text? And beautiful guys like Peter are in the text to remind us of that. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle means a sent one, one who has been sent. In this case, Peter's been sent by Jesus Christ himself. Okay, if you were sent by Jesus Christ yourself, if you were there and Jesus said to you, go, do this, you are my disciple, That makes you a capital A apostle. That makes you one of the big dogs. That makes you one of the guys who Jesus sent out and said, go, do this. You are my apostle. We are actually still apostles of Jesus Christ. But there's a very important differentiation there, that we are lowercase apostles. Jesus did not come and tell us in physical presence to go. But if we look at a passage, and the reference should be in your bulletin there, in Matthew 28, which we commonly refer to as the Great Commission, we see that we are sent. This was after the resurrection. Okay? Keep that in mind. Jesus rose from the dead and then goes to his disciples and talks to them and tells them this. If somebody comes back from the dead and then says, oh, wait, I've got one more thing for you to understand, that's pretty important, right? So Jesus did that. And he said in Matthew 28, verses 18, starting, he says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is telling the apostles to do that, and by it's in his word, right? He's teaching, he's telling us to teach everything that he has commanded. That's from cover to cover in here. That's what we do. We teach God's word. And he says, go and make disciples. And if you had to sum up the mission of Highlands Bible Church, that's what we're about. We're about making and maturing disciples. We're about preaching the gospel, and we're about having people grow in the gospel and live fruitful lives for God's glory. So we are apostles with Peter, although not in the same sense. Okay, capital A apostles, we're lowercase a apostles. Okay, he goes on to say, elect exiles, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he goes on to name a bunch of cities that you've probably never heard of. And when I read that verse, you're probably saying, yes, that's why I don't read the Bible, because I don't understand anything of what that means. That's okay. That's why we're here. Elect exiles. We talk about elect. It simply means, think of it as being chosen. Being chosen for what? Being chosen to be part of God's family. And he does that through the gospel, through the word that's being preached right now, hopefully, that God opens people's hearts and minds to understand the gospel. And we have a God that we just sung about, and behold our God, that is sovereign and supreme. He's not surprised. Okay? If anybody was going to be surprised, if God was going to be surprised about anybody coming to faith, it probably would be me. That God would say, wow, look at that. Mike finally got his act together. I didn't ever think that would happen. God isn't like that. God knows what's going on. God's sovereign. So when the Bible speaks of election, it speaks of his choosing. It speaks of his foreknowledge. It speaks of his sovereignty. It speaks of his control over all things. And maybe right there, can we get a little bit of comfort? We say that this world has not just gone off the rails, although it seems like it. We have a God who's sovereign and in control. He is working his plan. It looks a little crazy sometimes because sin has gotten into the mix and infected people's brains, right? But God is in control. And let's take comfort in that as well this morning. So elect means chosen. And again, we see encouragement in that, because it's not up to us to hold on to God. It's not up to us to be good enough for God. In his sovereignty, he looked through creation. None of us were alive when Jesus was on the cross, right? It's not a trick question. It's just, yeah, none of us were there. And so in his sovereignty, he looked ahead and he saw, yes, that person, Mike, the bald guy, one hot mess. I want him. I have chosen him. I know everything that's going to happen to him. I know every brokenness, every sin, every weakness. I know every failure, and I want all of it. So when we sin and we fall and we understand that we have disappointed God, remember he saw it. And remember, he paid for it with his blood on the cross. And we're going to talk about more about that in a minute. And so remember the blessings in being chosen. Remember how that should make us feel. Shouldn't that make us feel dearly loved, blessed, special? If you're loved by the God, the creator of the universe, that should make us feel special. So we have elect exiles. These people were not necessarily fleeing from political oppression or from persecution, really spiritual exiles. These people were where they were. And I know, you know, some of us are Green Ponders, right? And so Ryan likes to do maps. And so I knew I don't want to do maps, but I said, I have to do a map today because he names like 16 cities. So I have to do a map. So I do have a map. So it's coming up any second now. There it is. So you see all of those nations, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, right? We see those and they're circled there. That is an area about the size of modern day Turkey. That's a big area. And so this letter was supposed to be circulated throughout all those cities. And we can see for those of us who are here with our Titus series, we see Crete's down to the left there, actually right. And then we have Italy over there. So this is where that letter is supposed to be circulated. It's supposed to be circulated to all the elect exiles in there. So feeling spread out. Feeling alienated. You guys ever felt like, hey, I'm kind of alone right now? Imagine being one of those guys that are spread out, and all you have is a letter that's going to come on a parchment that's going to come to you. You don't have an iPhone. You don't have the interwebs. You don't have all of that to keep you close. All you have is your faith in God. A church was planted. I'm holding on. And we see a letter coming to them to encourage them as spiritual exiles. They were scattered. The dispersion just means that they were scattered. And we see that there. This letter was circulating around. And so, again, we come to this letter and we read this letter as someone who would receive it. But also we read it today and we understand that God is still speaking through this word. God is still speaking. God is able to transform through his word. And so we hope that is what you are here to hear is God's word. He then goes on to kind of define what an elect exile is. And we can kind of extrapolate from that. That was a big word. I really didn't plan on using that word, but it came out, and I think I did it okay. We can take from that what a Christian means, because we are elect exiles. If you're a believer in Christ, you too are an elect exile. Sometimes in Vernon, in the winter, it feels like exile, right? Can I get an amen? Okay, but spring is coming. That's good. We're good. So elect exile. So what it means to be a Christian. Peter's going to tell us four things about what it means to be a Christian, to be an elect exile, and how you got to be an elect exile. Okay, so I got four things for you. First, a Christian, elect exile, is one according to the foreknowledge of God. Why don't I just read that whole verse and then we'll pick it apart. So verse 2. According to, so you're elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. And we're going to back up and pick those apart. So the first thing is the foreknowledge of God. We kind of hit this already. It's kind of like that choosing thing. God is not surprised. God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. And I don't want to freak anybody out, but you're part of that plan. And you're part of that plan right now. Because God knew that you would be here in this seat today. It is no accident that you were in church. It's no accident you said, okay, I'll go try out that Highlands Bible Church. It's kind of weird. They're meeting in a gym. I don't really know how it's going to go. But you're here. And you're not here by accident. And you're here hearing God's word. And so we take that and we say, yeah, there are reasons for everything. We understand that. There are no accidents. God is planning everything. We don't always get to see why. We don't always get to understand. We don't always get to get that full download. I'm not sure that once we get to heaven that we are going to get an explanation of everything that happened to us in our lives. I'm just not sure that's part of it. You know, when we get there, it's like, okay, rule, Mike, yeah, conference room C. We're going to run down everything that happened and why. I don't think that's going to happen. Could. I could be wrong. I'll let you know when we get up there. Sometimes we get to see why. But we know that God has a plan because Scripture tells us that in his foreknowledge, he works things. Foreknowledge just means knowing before. And so you are an elect exile due to the foreknowledge of God. God is sovereign. Secondly, he says in the sanctification of the Spirit. Okay, we got some Bible words in there. We'll back up a little bit. Sanctification simply means growing in Christ likeness, being less like sin and being more like God. That's what sanctification means. Maybe some of you think saint-wise or something like that. Yeah, you grow as a saint, but actually the Bible tells us in the New Testament several times that anyone who trusts in God, anyone who's a disciple, anyone who's an elect exile is a saint. And if you knew some of the people in the New Testament, you'd go, saints, really? Read 1 Corinthians. Are you serious? But we are purified, we are sanctified, not by our own. We are sanctified and purified by the blood of Christ, which we sung about. And so we are sanctified. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, it is because the Holy Spirit, okay, Father, Son, Spirit, has opened their eyes and forever changed them. You're not supposed to be the same person that you were once you came to faith. Some of us, that's dramatic. Some of us, that's not as dramatic, okay? But we still need the sanctification of the Spirit. We still need the renewal of our hearts and minds. If you've been going to church since you were two, or if this is your first time here, you still need the sanctification of the Spirit. I was a completely different person than I am now. I can tell you that. 20 years ago, actually, just ask my wife if you want any confirmation on that. She would probably tell you. But not all that much. I spent much of those years in deep sin, rebelling, running from something, hoping to find purpose, fulfillment, comfort, peace. Anybody just want to find peace? I just want it to stop. Yeah, I tried to fill that with about any sin that I could think of. I tried to find identity, purpose, and comfort, and I realized that that can only be found in God, my Creator. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes to my brokenness, and I believed the gospel. It wasn't something that I did, that I just pulled myself up by my bootstraps and said, I need to be a better person. Here's something we need to remember. The answer to what we're going through is never more of us, because we're the ones that got ourselves into that mess. The answer is always going to be found outside ourselves, and it's always going to be found in Jesus Christ. And so I am a dramatically different person than I was, and all grace, all praise and honor goes to Jesus Christ because of that. But he sanctified me. And it goes into that second part of it, because Peter then says, for the obedience to Jesus Christ. And we put the cart before the horse a lot of times, right? Notice how he says sanctification and then obedience. But we're churchy people, some of us, and sometimes said you got to obey first and then... That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you are changed, you are transformed by the gospel, and as part of that, your actual affections, your actual desires, your actual thoughts, your actual loves and energies and everything gets changed along with that. We don't obey in order to make God happy with us. That's a really important thing. That is the only difference that biblical Christianity has between that and every other religion on the planet. Every other religion on the planet says, obey, obey, obey. Do this, do that, do this. And maybe, just maybe, the God who you are worshiping will be happy with you. And maybe, just maybe, he will let you into whatever heaven you think is there. Christianity says, we obey because we have been transformed by another. We obey because of what God did in Jesus Christ. He transforms us and therefore transforms our desires so that we want to obey. White-knuckling ourselves into change is not going to work. The gospel has to grab hold of our hearts in order for us to be transformed, because our outward actions are just reflections of what's going on in our heart to begin with. And so we don't change our outward actions. We change our hearts, and then our outward actions follow. Okay? Don't get nervous. I'm not talking about, like, you know, we can do whatever we want, because we're not going down that trail. Sin is still sin. I'm talking about the transformation that flows from that and the motivation for obedience. It's in this order in God's word on purpose, because that's the way it is. And he did this, of course, in our last part there, for the sprinkling with his blood. And that's what we just celebrated on Good Friday. It's the last part of what Peter says, sprinkling with his blood. And some of you, if you're not exposed to talking about blood, it's kind of like, that's really weird. I don't understand that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled on the cross. We cannot be forgiven. We cannot be transformed without the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. And we just celebrated Good Friday, where once a year we pause and we really, really think about that. We really think about what it meant. We really think that God was sovereign and created all things. That God was in control of all things, and he created this world perfectly and good. And he created us to enjoy him and find our delight and identity and purpose and comfort in him. And we came on the scene and we said, God, thanks for your great gifts and your great creation. I'll just worship that. I don't want you. I just want your gifts. And starting in the Garden of Eden, we turned our backs on our Creator. And it's been happening that way ever since. The Bible says that we're sinners by nature. Thank you very much, Adam and Eve. And we're sinners by choice. We have all rebelled against God in some way, shape, or form. And because of that, we fractured that relationship. You guys ever feel that tension, that unrest in your heart, that uneasiness, that conflict, that stress? That's your Creator calling you back into relationship with Him. And there's this gap between you and Him, and that's your sin. The Bible says that your sin has made a separation between you and God. So much so that when you pray to Him, He might not even hear you. Those are strong words in Isaiah 59. But our sin has separated us from God, and there's only one way to relieve that tension. And we can't be holy enough, and we can't be good enough in order to do that ourselves, because God has provided what He has required. He's provided Jesus Christ, so that through His shed blood on the cross, we are enabled to be reconciled with Him. And then through faith, that comes into our lives. Through faith, the healing begins. Through faith, the comfort begins. Through faith, the identity, the purpose, all of that comes in. And that can come into any situation because it's from God. And that's the hope. And we understand that we are here now as elect exiles, as spiritual exiles, and it's not going to last forever. One day He will return, and one day He will fix permanently what sin broke in His world. And then there will be no more tears and no more sickness and no more death. But until now, we're here, right? Until now, we're elect exiles. But we're elect exiles as children of the King and part of His family. And we persevere by His grace. And we know that He's a good God who loves us. And we know that He has a plan. And so it is not without the sprinkling of His blood. That is a hard, hard truth to understand. But it's what He required. The perfect, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. If you hang around with us for more than a minute, hopefully you'll hear us talking about the gospel, because it's the center of everything that we do. The gospel needs to be the foundation. Nothing else should be the foundation. And when you have that foundation, when you understand the gospel, it usually wells up within you in gratitude, in worship, in joy, in hope. And that's where Peter goes next. Look at verse 3. Peter can't control himself. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just stop there for a second. He's overflowing in worship. This is a call to worship. This is him saying, look at what God has done with us. Verses 1 and 2. I'm welled up in worship and joy because of what God has done for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to go into the meat of the passage, which is hope. Because of that, because of what Jesus has done, we have hope. And not just hope like I hope my candidate wins the election, or I hope whatever, I hope I win the lottery. Not that kind of hope. Hope that's based on God himself. And so let's look at, I'm going to give you three things as far as this hope that's in our passage today, okay? It's going to be a living hope, a permanent hope, and a future hope. Verse 3, just so I get a running start, because if I'm in the middle of a sentence, then I start to twitch, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, not our own strength, God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. First, we see a living hope. That's what the text tells us. It says, according to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why is it mercy? Why does it have to be mercy? Well, kind of what we just talked about a couple seconds ago in the gospel. Because we're separated from Him. He didn't have to do that. He could have very well pulled the plug on all of this, but He didn't. Because in His mercy, He saved us. In His mercy, He provided the way. He didn't have to, but He did. So the next time we question God's goodness, let's think about how He provided a way where we had no way. Think about His mercy. And it's a living hope. It is a hope that continues to provide hope every single day. And it is a hope based, look, let's pick it apart a little bit. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the key to the whole thing, and that's why we're talking about this on Easter. Because of the resurrection. Because Christ didn't stay dead. By the way, he really was dead. Okay, there are other theories out there that said maybe he was just unconscious. No, he was really dead. And then he really rose again from the dead. Because he did that, we have new life. Here's a little bit of the gospel again. That we were united with him through faith by death. So we're dead to our old person. And then we're united to him in life with our new person to walk in newness of life. So let me ask you, is there any trial, any suffering, any condition, any present situation that cannot be fixed by a do-over? Cannot be fixed by a new life? It is not just Jesus coming into our lives and making it a better life. It's not just fire insurance. It's not Jesus coming in and making me a better version of me. It is me turning over my life, my old life, to Jesus, and he gives a new life. That's a huge distinction that we have to make. Because then, that's hope. That is bulletproof, rock-solid hope that can't be brought any other way. You are united to Christ who gives you a new life. That's why we have living hope, because it continues. And guys, this changes everything. The resurrection breaks the power of sin. Because of the resurrection, we're not even separated by death from Jesus. Death actually unites us to Jesus. And I was at a funeral recently, and the son, it was for someone's mom, and the son stood before the casket and just said sobering words. He said, "We're all going to be here one day." And it kind of took me by surprise. I was like, "Whoa, that's okay. Yeah, he's right. We're all going to be there one day." But as Christians, we have a living hope, a hope that goes beyond death, hope that goes beyond sickness, that goes beyond trial, that goes beyond anything, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not because of our own ability to keep it. Second thing, we see a permanent hope. Okay, a permanent hope because we have an inheritance. And let's pick this out of here. It says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Look at those words that Peter uses. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You see the permanence of the hope? Do you see the rock-solid foundation of that hope? It's not something that's just a fly-by-night hope. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus. And is something that's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. This is kind of that what geeky theologians sometimes call the already not yet. Like, we have this hope. We have it. It helps us tomorrow morning when we really don't want to go to work, or when we get into a fight with our kids, or when something else happens, right? We have that hope to empower us to do what God has called us to do, but we're not there yet. So it's kind of that already not yet. We understand it. We live by it, but we're not fully with him in heaven yet. We're not quite there yet. We will be one day, and then we won't have the pull of sin. You just feel the pull of sin. It just drags us. The pull of the flesh, the pull of sin. You see it in the world. If it's not pulling you, maybe you see it in the world. You just get discouraged by it. Our bodies breaking down, all of that stuff. That's not going to happen in heaven. And that's what we look forward to, because it's a permanent hope. I'm wondering, and I know the answer to this, but we've all had something that we thought was permanent and it turned out to be not permanent. Whether that's a relationship, whether that's a marriage, whether that's our health, whether that's a job, whether that's anything that we have close to our hearts as our identity. And we thought that thing was permanent. Maybe we put everything in it. And then it turned out to be not permanent. And then that got ripped away from us. And then we were distraught. And then we were dismayed and in deep depression and not understanding what happened. Maybe it's a loved one that's no longer with us. And one pastor likes to remind his church that there's not anyone in this room whose life cannot be changed dramatically by a cell phone call. And as Americans, we do our best to insulate ourselves from that, right? We're like, we're Americans. We don't want pain. We don't want Monday mornings. We just want everything to go nicely. That's what we want. That's not the reality of the world we live in. And so that's why we have a hope that is not from this world. We have a reality that's hope, a permanent hope. One of the main reasons that I came to Christ was actually 9/11. I grew up in Bergen County. Don't hate me. I'm a Sussex County transplant. But I grew up in Bergen County, and I saw that skyline all the time. We went there for school trips. We went to the World Trade Center, all that stuff. I saw it. And I was working at a place in Bergen County where I could actually still see the skyline. And when that happened, when the planes hit, I went right up to the roof because I'm like, no, that didn't happen. And so I go right up to the roof, and I could see the plume of smoke coming from Manhattan. And my world stopped. I was like, what? I remember somebody running around saying, we're under attack. And I remember thinking, we're not under attack. We're the United States of America. You didn't even have a thought process to think about that at that time. And when those towers fell, and I realized all those people died, I realized that there's nothing permanent in this world. But all those people walked into those buildings that day thinking, yeah, I'm there for another day of work. Maybe I'll go get another cup of coffee. I really don't want to go to this meeting right now. All the usual drudgery, right? And then everything stopped. And I realized that there's nothing permanent in this world. And I realized that there was only one thing that was permanent in this world, not in this world, and that was God. And I turned and I ran to God as fast as I could because I knew that He was permanent. And He's a permanent living hope. It also says, our text says, it's a future hope. We have a hint in that last verse where it says, kept in heaven for you in verse 4. Okay, but look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a future hope. This is the last part of the gospel, that to be revealed in the last time. Jesus is returning, that nobody's getting away with anything. That sin is not going to have the last word. That brokenness and death and sickness are not going to have the last word. Jesus is coming and He will permanently make things right. And that we have a future hope that those who have trusted Him by faith will be with Him. And we'll have everything. We'll be free of sin forever, finally. And we'll live with Him in perfect joy in heaven for us. But until then, look at how the verse encourages our hearts this morning and says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. It's not us, guys. If you trusted Christ today, you are being guarded by God's power. How about that? It's not ourselves. It's God's power that guards us to live the life that He's called us to live. Because we can't do it in and of ourselves. We see this well enforced, reinforced in Romans 5, and I think I put that in your bulletins for you. Romans 5, and I'll read that for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rock solid, bulletproof, life-proof hope based upon Jesus Christ. He's poured it into our hearts. Isn't that awesome the way the Word says that? He's poured that into our hearts. This is not a fading, false hope. This is a living, permanent, and future hope. It's based upon God Himself and Jesus, the resurrected Savior. He's working all things into that hope, even, suffering, even sickness, even death, even all that. He works it all in because He is sovereign over all things and works it into His eternal hope. There's nothing that can take away. Easter reminds us that God triumphed over even sin and death as we focus on the resurrection. So if we had to wrap it up and say one thing from today, we'd say resurrection hope is real hope. That resurrection hope is real hope. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's not contrived. Sometimes you'll hear people say that, yeah, well, it's nice that you believe in a God. It's nice that you think that maybe grandma is in heaven or someplace that, you know, you think is nice. That's not what this is. This is a real hope. It's not a fairy tale invented to make us feel better. It's real hope. based on the reality of Jesus actually living, Jesus actually dying on a cross, and Jesus actually raising again from the dead. And now he's in heaven with the Father, giving us power to live the life that he's called us to live. And one day we will be with him. And that's the future hope. I'm well aware that there's probably some, and I hope that there's some in this room that have not embraced this hope. And that's the message of the gospel. And if so, if you have questions about that, if you want to pray with somebody, if you want to think about that more, if you have a question, ask me. Ask anybody with a little lanyard on. I took my lanyard off. We'd be happy to pray with you. We'd be happy to answer questions and help you respond. Because the gospel is not an intellectual fact, right? It's not something that you just sit back and go, oh yeah, that was pretty cool. You have to respond. And the response is repentance, you're turning, and faith. And you're believing, and you're living your life in the gospel. One organization thought of a clever way to give hope to the European refugees. They had the clever idea, why not give hope to the refugees from former refugees? The program was called the Special Delivery Program, and it was started whereby letters, food, supplies were sent to Syrian refugees from former World War II refugees who remembered exactly what it feels like to be displaced from their country, who remembers exactly what it feels like to leave everything you know and go to a country or try to go to a country to get in and be safe with their whole families and whatever belongings they could gather, to be strangers in a strange world. 1 Peter is a message of spiritual hope for spiritual exiles. It is a message from one exile to another exile. It's a message from Peter to us today as we struggle to live our lives and make sense of this world. And we do so only in the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has defeated sin. Jesus brings healing and hope and restoration to situations that seem impossible. So we can stand today and we can say that marriage can change, that parenting can change, that job situation can change, the outlook on our health can change. All of that can change because the hope is from God. It's real hope. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for your faithfulness to us. That, Lord, if it were up to me, if it were up to us, we would have blown this a long time ago. But you in your faithfulness have stood by your covenant, your promise to defeat death, to bring new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the resurrection especially today. Lord, help us understand what it means to walk in newness of life. Help us understand what it means to have real hope. Help us to understand what it means to obey you out of a life of gratitude and worship for what you've done. And God, would you please transform hearts and minds in Vernon and in the community beyond, God. Would you do that through your grace? Would you do that through your strength? Would you do it through the gospel? Would you do it through your word? And would you do it for your glory and not ours? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.